privilege this morning of having Bill Tsang preach as Larry and Pastor Fritz are down in Colombia with some others on a missions trip. So Bill is part of our, he's also a co-family group leader, and then he's part of the teaching leadership over at the Heatherwood campus. So Bill Tsang.
Thank you so much. I am so humbled to be here this morning. It's a pleasure to be able to worship with you this morning. I'd also like to point out my wife is in here along with us, my lovely wife, Melissa, back sitting back there as well. And we have two young boys, Carter and Jaden Tsang, and they are both in the kids area right now. So we're all really just blessed to be here this morning. Just very humbled by this opportunity to be able to share God's word with you. If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36. Book of Ezekiel, chapter 36. We're going to be reading verses 24 through 28 together, and it will be up on the screen behind me as well. So we'll read that all together. And as you're turning there, just some brief context to the book of Ezekiel and what's going on inside of this passage. We know that according to the Bible, God made a promise with the people of Israel, and the promise was that if they were to follow his commands, that he would bless their land, bless their nation, and they would live in this perfect relationship with God, where he's protecting them, and they are living according to his commands. Israel had departed from those ways, had defied God, started worshiping false idols, and taking part in pagan rituals as well. And so Ezekiel has been taken out of Israel by another nation that conquered their land and pulled a lot of the people of Israel into their country, that being Babylon. So Ezekiel is writing these words from Babylon. And what he's doing here is he's actually providing some encouragement to the nation of Israel, letting them know of a time when the people would be gathered from the nations, brought back to Israel, and God would reestablish his covenant, but a new covenant that would be better than the first one, because this one would not be possible for them to break, because he himself would uphold both ends of the covenant. So read along with me in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, verses 24 through 28. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people, and I will be your God. Let's just take a moment to pray and bless this time in the Word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being able to gather here to worship you and to just dig into your Word and get a message about the Holy Spirit this morning, Father God, as he's just a person of the Trinity that sometimes we get confused about, but Lord, you just move so powerfully in us through him. So Lord, I pray that you'd open up our hearts and our minds this morning as we dig into your word, and Lord, I pray that you'd just use me as a vessel, a servant of yours, to be able to speak your words. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit this morning, the transformational work that he does inside of us. And this is a continuation of the First Things series that you guys have been doing inside of this church. So this is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And honestly, I kind of struggle to give this message myself in a genuine manner, unless I were to share a little bit with you about what the Holy Spirit has done personally for me in my life. So let me take you back a long time ago when I was a little boy and I gave my life to Jesus Christ, when I first learned the good news. But before then, I want to fill you in about something. I had problems. I had problems. That being that, one, I was a very confused child, confused about truth. I didn't know it was true, and I know lots of children struggle with the idea of where to get truth from. You're told one thing by one source, another thing by another source, and you tend to believe both of them, even though they might be contradictory. Kind of a silly little example of this is dinosaurs. I love dinosaurs. I've always loved dinosaurs. That's been something that has just been a part of my life for the longest time, just enjoying them as kind of a hobby. And back then, when the topic of dinosaurs came up, I watched all the shows, I read all the books, and something really baffled me about them, namely that you would hear scientists and experts talking about dinosaurs in ways just incredible, almost as though they had seen them themselves, but then you would hear them say that nobody's ever seen a dinosaur. So I kind of had this idea in my mind that they saw dinosaurs, but they didn't see dinosaurs, and this weird paradoxical contradiction that makes no sense whatsoever. Don't let that bother you. I was a confused child. Something else I had wrong with me, though. I was vengeful. I had a vengeful heart inside of me. This is something I really struggled with. Well, honestly, I didn't struggle with it. Everybody else struggled with it on my behalf. I had four brothers. I grew up alongside cousins that I was pretty close to, and we had neighborhood kids, too, that we would frequently play with. I remember specific times when one of them had wronged me, and I told them that I would get them back. Might not be today, might not be tomorrow, but I will get you back one day. And I want to make good on that. Sometimes I did, because I didn't want them to think that they could just get away with doing something to me and not expecting something back in return. But when I finally understood the gospel message, you see, my parents, they brought me up in the Word, learning the Bible, teaching me about who Jesus Christ is. And I remember the night that it finally made sense to me. We were watching, and this would be very interesting to this church particularly because we just took part in a fundraising project of the Jesus Project film. So we were watching the Jesus Project film, and that's what really brought it all together for me, was we were watching the Jesus Project film, and I remember Jesus being beaten by the Roman guards, and I asked my parents, I said, why are they doing this to Jesus? What did he do wrong to deserve this? I said, he didn't do anything wrong. He was free of guilt in all ways. I thought, how is that possible? Why are they beating him if he's not guilty? Well, as the movie progressed to the end where Jesus was crucified, he died, was resurrected, ascended to heaven, a narrator's voice came on and had some scenes in the background, and it explained the gospel message, that beating that Jesus took, the death that he suffered, that was on my behalf, because I'm wicked, because I have a wicked heart, I'm full of sin, and I myself, by all rights, should suffer eternal separation from God and eternal death. That's what Jesus did for me. But Jesus died on the cross so that we could have a reconciled relationship with God, so that he could have his Holy Spirit living inside of us, and we could live a life honoring God with all that we have. And I went back to my bedroom that night and said a prayer. I repented of my sins, confessed Jesus as Lord, and I started noticing changes right away. For one, things started to make a lot more sense because I knew where to find truth. It was in the Bible. I could trust the Word of God. And I remember even times people telling me things that I believed immediately. And then I read the Bible without the intention of disproving them, but I read the Bible and I saw what they just said wasn't true. So that's the power of God's Word. It gives us purpose, gives us meaning. It makes sense out of the truth. But then also, you know that vengeful heart I had? God taught me how to forgive. God taught me how to let go, not to hold on to these grudges and want revenge against people anymore. That's the work the Holy Spirit did inside of my life. And I'm sure if we went around the room, we could learn a lot more interesting stories about how the Holy Spirit has worked in each of us who have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Talking about transformation, I once heard a story about a robber broke into a house, as robbers do, through the window. As we know, they don't go through the door. So he broke in through the window, and he starts looting the house, and he hears this voice, Jesus is watching you. Jesus is watching you. And at first he thought he was going crazy because this voice came out of nowhere, and he knows he's doing something wrong. But he keeps on doing it. And again, he hears the voice. Jesus is watching you. Jesus is watching you. But this time, he knew that it was an actual voice. It wasn't something inside of his head. He actually heard something. And so he went where he thought the voice was coming from, into the other room. And there in that room is a bird cage. Inside the cage is a parrot, as you might think, as you might guess. And as he walks into the room, the parrot says, "Jesus is watching you. Jesus is watching you." Burglar has kind of a chuckle over it because he's relieved it's just a bird and not somebody who's caught him in the act. And he says to the bird, "Who are you to tell me that Jesus is watching me?" The parrot says, to his surprise, "My name is Moses." And he says to himself, "Okay, this is absurd. What's going on here?" So he says to the bird, "What kind of people name their parrot Moses?" And to his dismay and surprise, the parrot answers, "The same type of people who name their Rottweiler Jesus." As you can imagine, this robber's attitude and his life changed drastically from that point on. It was an encounter with Jesus face to face he was not wanting to have. You know, he asked the question, "What would I do if Jesus was watching me? If Jesus was by my side as I went throughout my day, if I sit down to watch TV, how would my viewing habits change if I knew that Jesus was sitting right beside me, watching television with me? Might it change? Might I change, rather, the channel on the television?" While we're spending time with our friends, how might that change our conversations, where we go, or maybe, and this might be the most frightening part, what we talk about? It might change drastically if Jesus was hanging out with us, wouldn't it? What about at work? We're on the job site, and I don't know, sometimes we struggle. Sometimes it's hard to work hard. How might that change if Jesus was there with us in the workplace? We would probably live life differently if Jesus was along our side, going with us throughout our daily routines, doing the things we don't even think about that we're doing. Life would be drastically different. Unfortunately, I do have to inform you that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, but this isn't unfortunate, I shouldn't say unfortunately, that God is watching us, Jesus is watching us, and the things that you do, watching TV, hanging out with your friends, going to work and however you might work, the things that you do in that time right now are the things that you're doing while Jesus is right beside you, actually living inside of you indeed. So those things actually wouldn't change, unfortunately. But we might want to think twice about that and make adjustments in our lives as we reflect more about what this means. The Holy Spirit is given to each one of us who believes. He's given to us and he lives inside of us that God might be with us forever in all circumstances. Jesus himself promised the Holy Spirit to us. He said that he would not leave us as orphans, but would send the Spirit to us to reveal truth, to convict us of sin, and do many other things. He empowered the ministry of his disciples. I want to touch on real quick what the Holy Spirit is not. And I'm sorry, I actually made a mistake there. I said what the Holy Spirit is not. What I actually meant to say is who the Spirit is not. The Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force. I was walking through the store yesterday and I actually saw a magazine on the rack. I believe it was a Newsweek magazine that talked about having the spiritual life, a spiritual experience. And I flipped through some of the pages and it confirmed that the general idea of spirituality in our world is the idea of oneness with the universe and inner peace. And don't get me wrong, inner peace it's a good thing. But this interconnectedness with the universe, with all things, that's not what we're talking about here, because when we think of the Holy Spirit or God in terms of just this vast spiritual essence, we lose out on the personal experience we can have with God. It's a relationship. It's not us trying to manipulate the Spirit, manipulate God to bend to our will, but rather it's us submitting to the Spirit so that He can teach us about Himself and about God's will in our lives. The Holy Spirit, as we say, is a person of the Holy Trinity, a person of the Godhead. So He has personality to Him. And I mentioned to Fritz and Larry as we were preparing for this message, I'm going to need an it jar because I'm trying to get out of the habit of referring to the Holy Spirit with the pronoun it. It's not, the Holy Spirit is not an it. It's a He is a He. It's a person. So we have to refer to Him as a person, not as something that's impersonal in a pronoun such as it. The Holy Spirit continues the ministry of Jesus while He was here on earth. That's why He gave Him to us, so we can continue to do these great works empowered by God through the Holy Spirit. Indeed, Jesus Himself said that we would be able to do greater things than even Him, and that passage just blows my mind to even consider the possibility that He would say that we as a church would accomplish greater things. And I think that takes some unraveling there. We're not going to get into that right now, because indeed, the takeaway is that the Holy Spirit is with us. So He empowered His disciples. He promised them that He would accompany them wherever they would go, and He would never leave them. What I really want to emphasize this morning, though, is the transformational power of the Holy Spirit. And you have to ask yourself, why do we experience transformation in our lives when we receive the Holy Spirit? When I commit my life to Jesus Christ, when I repent of my sins, confess Jesus, my Lord and Savior, why do I immediately notice change inside of my life? Well, here's why. Since the Holy Spirit indwells us, something very important for us to remember, and if there's no other takeaway you get this morning, I want you to have this point just emblazoned in your mind. The reason why we are transformed by the Holy Spirit when He enters into our hearts is because the Holy Spirit is God. Okay? The Holy Spirit is God. And if the Holy Spirit is God, we cannot resist but to be transformed, but to be changed. I'd like to turn quickly to 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. I'm going to read these to you, and we're going to talk about it a little bit. So 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. This passage reads, starting in verse 5, "This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin." God will not have unity with the darkness. When He finds us, as He found me, I had a dark heart. We have dark hearts before God finds us, before He gets His hands on us. But I want you to imagine here for a minute. Imagine along with me. It's early in the morning. Your alarm clock just went off. Put on a pair of tennis shoes. You go outside. It's a little bit brisk outside. The sun hasn't quite risen yet. It's still below the horizon. And you start walking or running, depending on what you prefer. And as you're moving along, you notice that the terrain is a lot more difficult than what it is during the daytime. So you might trip and stumble and fall. My wife and I, we used to run in the dark, believe it or not, around these hours. And one time, it was a wet morning. There's lots of reflections all over the place. So that makes it all the more fun to run, not only when it's dark, but when it's just done raining and it's slippery. So as we're running, she didn't notice that there was a pothole in front of her. Takes a step in this pothole, her foot goes in, she falls over a little bit, stumbles, and experienced a great deal of pain. Well, when we got back and checked out her foot, we came to realize over the next couple days that she broke a toe. So for the next probably 6 weeks, 2 months-ish, she was struggling with a broken toe because, why? We are running in the dark. It's painful to run in the dark. It's difficult to run in the dark because we cannot see the path before us. So there's no doubt you're going to struggle when you're walking in darkness, without a doubt. But you know something? Let's go back to that image. We're walking, or again, running, depending on what you prefer. And the sun just comes a little bit over the horizon. And you know what? If you've been in the dark, you know that just a little bit of light makes a huge difference. Okay, so now you're able to see a little bit about what's in front of you. So you're able to move faster, you're able to be more efficient, you go further, and you're not as worried as what you were before. You're not stumbling around like you were before. And as the sun gets higher and higher, more of the darkness goes away. Until we just have these small little patches here and there underneath like a tree or something obstructing the sun's rays, being the only places of darkness because simply the light cannot reach those places. Darkness is just simply where light is not shining. Okay? So sunlight does what? Drives away darkness. Light drives away darkness. Light does not have oneness with the dark. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. When it enters inside of our hearts, you start to change. You start to be transformed. The Holy Spirit goes to war with our old sinful selves to transform us. Read from Galatians chapter 5, which is a pretty popular and famous portion of Scripture concerning the Holy Spirit. So if you read along with me in your Bibles, we'll also have it up on the screen if you'd like to read along on the screen with me. We're going to kind of go through this piece by piece. We're going to start in verse 16 and 17 in chapter 5 of Galatians. So Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. You can follow along in your Bibles or you can read up on the screen. I'm going to go ahead and start reading here. So I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. Wow. That's kind of scary, don't you think? That we experience this transformation by the Spirit, but now our flesh is in conflict with the Spirit. So there's this internal war going on inside of us between us doing what our old flesh wants to do and what the Spirit wants to transform us into. Let's continue reading in Galatians chapter 5. We're going to read verses 19 through 21 here. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we have a conflict here inside of us. We see that those who live lives of the sinful deeds of the flesh do not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I don't want you to be discouraged because I don't want you to think that this means that just because you may have messed up somewhere along the walk of your Christian life that you're going to lose your salvation or something. I don't want you to think that. But rather, I want you to see the transformational work of the Holy Spirit in your life. I'm going to give you an example here, okay? Last year, I decided to do something different. I never did this before. During Lent, I decided to give something up. First time ever that I've done this. And I know this is going to sound kind of weird because I didn't define it very well. I decided to give up bread and baked goods. So sweets, more or less, but, you know, bread as well, just to make sure for good measure I'm not cheating with, like, you know, cinnamon bread or something along those lines. It's kind of like a sweet, but we justify it anyway. So, oh, by the way, and this is very important for this illustration, fried chicken, breaded chicken, did not count, okay? That's meat. That's not bread, okay? Doesn't count. And the reason why it doesn't count and why I make that clear is because this one night, we decided to get some fried chicken. It was carry out. So, you know, it comes in a meal. We're eating this fried chicken, which doesn't count. I was aware of that in advance. I defined those rules. Eating the fried chicken, eating the sides. And I was about to put away the leftovers. And I was about to comment to my wife to let her know how good, guess what, the rolls were. How good the rolls were. Wow. Kind of blew it there. You know how long that took? It took about like 4 days for me to mess that up in Lent. I was a little bit disappointed in myself. But did I do it because I didn't care about my fast? Did I do it because I didn't care enough about Jesus? And by the way, you can never care enough about Jesus, so you can say technically yes, but I was trying, you know? No, it wasn't because I didn't take my fast seriously. It's because I conditioned myself to follow, and this is for the illustration, I conditioned myself to follow the ways of the flesh so long that I didn't recognize what I'd just done. We condition ourselves to walk in the flesh for so long that sometimes we accidentally defy the work of the Spirit in our lives. But you know what? It's good when we recognize that. That is a show that the Holy Spirit is transforming you, because these things that you didn't recognize in your life before, God has taken that and he's transforming you. He's making you into a new creation. Let's go to, let's continue. Well, you know what? We're in good company in this work that God's doing inside of us, in our failures even, because the Apostle Paul even wrestled with the flesh. He wrestled with his own failures. Let's turn quickly to Romans chapter 5. I'm going to read this internal struggle the Apostle Paul had inside of himself as he wrestled with sin and to do the things that he wanted to do with his own life through the power of the Holy Spirit. So Romans chapter 7, verses 15, going to read through 25 here, just so we get the whole thing. So Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 25, which read, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good, as it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So Paul wrestled within himself over this sinful nature that occupies his flesh, but the Spirit is the one doing the warring against his sinful nature. And this is maybe one of the biggest points of encouragement for you this morning, not about the wrestling with the sinful nature, but rather the Holy Spirit will win this battle. The Holy Spirit will win this battle. And why is that? Because the Holy Spirit is God. So if the Holy Spirit is living inside of you, it's inevitable. The flesh cannot continue to war against the Holy Spirit and expect to win. Instead, as we walk in the Spirit, God beats back the darkness. You remember that illustration of the sunlight? Just driving it away, piece by piece, little by little, taking ground until he gets us to where he wants us to be. We're going to finish off this passage in Galatians. Please read with me Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us walk with the Spirit. Now, I don't want us to get confused by this passage when it refers to the fruit of the Spirit. I don't want you to think that the fruit of the Spirit is something you earn or something you work for or something that, you know, you have to pay some sort of a price to get. No. For one, Christ paid the price once for all. Two, when the Holy Spirit comes into your heart, you become alive. So the imagery of a tree that is growing and blossoming, that fruit's coming. The fruit of the Spirit is evidence that the Holy Spirit has transformed you. As I remember that day when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, these things melted away. Now, I don't want to say that it was entirely an entire transformation, that I was complete in my transformation. It was a gradual transformation where there's a radical change, because before there was no light in my heart. And to have this glimmer of light, the transformation was radical because there's a little bit of light shining in there. And throughout the years, the Lord has taught me, he has grown me, he has forced the light out of my heart, and guess what? He's still working on me. You know, this world is a pretty lonely place, don't you think? There's a lot of darkness in this world, a lot of bad things going on in the world. You know, it's easy to get caught up in the darkness with how much darkness there is out there. I take heart in the promise of Jesus, though. He promised that he would not leave us as orphans. So as Jesus walked with his disciples, you know, that had to be so hard for the disciples to hear that Jesus was going to be leaving them. But Jesus told them to take heart because he would not leave them as orphans in this world. And as he walked with them through life, he would give them his Holy Spirit so that the Spirit could now walk with them as well. And they would have no fear knowing that Jesus promised it, so the Holy Spirit would be with them from there until forever. So, if you're a non-believer and you're listening to this message this morning, I want you to be attentive to perhaps the tugging on your heart right now. I believe the Holy Spirit is calling to you. He's speaking to you. He's beckoning you to give your life to Jesus, to leave the ways of your old life and to pick up a new life, to confess your sins to the Lord, and to walk with the Spirit. Submit to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I guarantee you there's no greater thing you can do with your life than to give your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, because it's only through doing that we're able to have this wonderful relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, living inside of us. You have to accept Jesus Christ to experience that. For those of us who are believers, man, what a joy it is to have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. You know, he guides us into such wonderful things. He reveals mysteries through us, through the Scriptures. You know, when you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, you don't have to live this glum, normal life, but rather, when we pick up the Bible and we read it, we engage it, we know that God is speaking to us and revealing things to us to guide us in the ministries that he has empowered us to accomplish. when we pray, we can pray expectantly, not thinking that we're just talking to ourselves or trying to reassure ourselves that things are going to be okay, but rather that amazing things are going to happen as a result of our prayer. We're going to grow closer to God. We're going to see miracles happen in our lives. We're going to see people's lives transformed by the working of the Holy Spirit. When we fellowship inside a church, we know that we are in the community of saints with the Holy Spirit living inside of not just me, but you as well. And that we can fellowship with one another, expecting to have these conversations with one another, guided by the Spirit, where He's directing us through each other, encouraging us through each other. Jesus said that we have never seen the Father, but we've seen Him. And you know what I see this morning? The body of Christ. So if I know that I see the body of Christ, I know that I see Christ living inside of this church right here, and I am encouraged to see the work of God going on here at Lighthouse. And it's through our fellowship that we're able to hear and obey the commands of God so that our joy may be complete in Him. I'm going to conclude this message with a poem. I don't know what the name of the poem is. It didn't have a title to it. I don't know who the author is. It didn't have the author's name attached to it. It just said anonymous. But I want you to have in mind that illustration I gave you earlier of the sunrise. I read this poem to you and conclude this message. God is in every tomorrow. Therefore, I live life for today, certain of finding at sunrise guidance and strength for the way, power for each moment of weakness, hope for each moment of pain, comfort for every sorrow, sunshine and joy after rain. Please join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your church. Thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for this restored relationship we have with you through the Holy Spirit. Lord, how amazing it is that you didn't need us, but rather, Lord, that you want us. And though we're dark beings with hearts filled full of filth and darkness, Lord, you saw it fit for your glory to drive it out of us, to conform us to the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ, to be patient with us, and to develop the fruit of the Spirit inside of our lives. Father God, I pray for the people here who, Lord, if they haven't received your Son as their Lord and Savior, this would be the day. They wouldn't be any more putting it off, but they'd finally hear the call of your Spirit to them, submit to it, and commit their lives to you and live a brand new life filled with joy and peace, faithfulness, gentleness, goodness, all the fruit of the Spirit, Father God. Lord, I pray for the believers here this morning. Maybe if their life has been dry, their spiritual life with you has been dry up to this point, you'd reinvigorate it, Lord. Lord, that you'd just wake us all up this morning. Give us strength to do your will, to live a life of excitement and joy and reconciliation that Jesus promised to us. And Lord, it's only through walking with the Spirit that we can experience this joy, that we can experience the thrill and sharing in ministry with you, Father God, as you do your work throughout the world. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. And thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, was resurrected and now sits at your right hand. We pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.